to the things we talked about a couple weeks ago, and I know that God is talking about them continuously in our midst. I want to go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 14, and 16, like we read before. The great thing about having just one sermon is that people begin to repeat it. If you preach a bunch of different sermons, people can't repeat what you said. Say it enough and they'll be able to repeat it. How many know that's right? Jesus came and talked about dying. We talked about this ruler of this world. And Jesus in chapter 12 is talking about us laying our lives at his feet, laying our lives down. And he tells them that he's going to bring judgment to the ruler of this world. So I want to go to reread those verses in John. And Jesus prays, God, I want you to glorify thy name. I want your name glorified. And that's a easy thing for us to say. It's a prayer that is just one sentence long. God, I want your name to be glorified. But God's glorified in his people. And the glory had departed. The glory was gone. What should have been God was darkness. What should have been light was evil. What should have been truth was lies. How do you bring glory out of that? Jesus is standing at a point of confrontation in the history of God's people at a changing of a covenant. And the covenant was changing. Our covenant is changing. Something's happening right now to the church, and it's important for us to understand what it was that God intended to do, because he said he was going to do some things. What he said he was going to do was in the work of the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He sent the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones. He already called you holy because where God dwells is holy. When God comes to live inside of you, that part of you that he comes to live in, that habitation of God, is holy. God ain't going to live in an unholy vessel. Men are talking about holiness. Well, we're going to do this to get holiness. Well, we're going to live this way and we'll get holiness. Well, we'll be holy if we do that. When God moves into you, you're holy. The Bible said in Romans 8, and that's one of the verses that I repeat constantly so you know what I'm going to say. Romans 8, 8 and 8, 9. Said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's how it works. But you're not in the flesh. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not what you did, but who lives in you. Who lives in you. Because if the great potter lives inside of you, he's made a commitment to finish you the way he wants you, not the way you want you. And that's the glory of God. The glory of God is a people who are following and surrendered to him. It isn't about having church. That never brought him glory. These people had the temple. Temple didn't bring him glory. Solomon overlaid these things with gold. That didn't bring him glory. Gold's nothing to God. Gold's nothing to God. People are buying gold now, and it's nothing to God. There are people that think that they'd be safe if they owned gold. You're not going to be safe if you own gold. If you lived in the Warsaw ghetto, gold was nothing to you. You couldn't buy your freedom, and you couldn't buy your way out, and you couldn't buy peace, and you lived in a place with maybe 30 other people. Your gold meant nothing to you. It meant nothing to anybody else because you weren't going to be able to do anything with it. gold's nothing. Now our money's nothing. But the church is coming to the end of a covenant. The covenant was, I'm going to give fivefold ministry to bring you to a place of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what the church's business was. It was to raise a daughter up to courting age and to introduce her to the voice of Jesus Christ and the reality of Jesus Christ and to allow him to court her heart while you protected her from all the false doctrines and lies. That's what Paul said. I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The church is a virgin church. It's a church without spot or wrinkle, but man isn't her head. Man isn't her love. When God's Spirit is run off, men fill the vacuum. And to make us bigger, we're like, I said this before, the church has become like the Wizard of Oz. Preachers are on the big monitors. Are they on the big monitors? But they are ineffectual. The power has gone out. So they make themselves bigger so you can see them up close. I'm not interested if people see me up close. What I'm interested in is you seeing Christ up close. If you come into a close proximity to him, you want your sense of his loving you. You're impacted by his love. And that's what you need. You come into the presence of God, you're impacted by his love, and you just want to run after him. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter if anybody's watching you. It doesn't matter. You don't care what other people think. It's about running after him. David sent for Michal, Saul's daughter. She'd been given to another man. Now he'd come to the throne, and now he's a man in power. So he sent for Michal, and her husband ran along beside the carriage. You understand that? They came and got his wife. They said, what are you doing? He said, you have to go with us. David wants his wife back. But it's my wife. No, David wants her back. And the Bible said he ran out the door of his house. And he chased down the road. Like a dog chasing a car. Why? Because he had no pride? Oh, no. Pride is nothing. Pride is nothing when you love somebody. And he ran down the road. And finally, one of the soldiers told him, you go home. This man's just going to run all the way to Jerusalem. What are you going to do when you get to Jerusalem? Take the king on? You're just going to die. You're going to die in this place fighting for the person that you love. That's what Jesus did. He died. He died. He chased after you and me. I'm telling you. And where it brought him was to the streets of this world. Where it brought him was to the places that you've walked. And he just kept chasing you until he was apprehended by the people who didn't want him. And they murdered him to keep him from helping you. And they didn't know it. But his murder was what helped you. Without his blood, without that atonement, without that shed blood, we'd have no redemption, we'd have no salvation. But he chased after us. He chased after you and me. Religion isn't like that. So Jesus said, I'm telling you, Father, I want you to glorify your name. I want you to glorify your name. Now he's going to die on a cross. And the priests are going to stand at the foot of the cross and say, you said you could save others. You can't even save yourself. You made these big boasts about who you are and what you can do. You can do nothing. And while they were saying he could do nothing, those drops of blood were running out of his body and down that cross and forming a river. That river of life was running out of him. That's what man knows about salvation. Nothing. He knows nothing about salvation. It isn't about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about you making yourself what you think God wants you to be. It's about God moving into you and changing the house from the top to the bottom. Given you a confidence to go forward in the things that are eternally true. It's about him setting a pathway in front of you, walking the walk, so you could know how he walked and then follow as he went. That's what Christianity is. The indwelling God with the power to transform a whole people out of every nation on earth. So these are the scriptures he read. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven. I'm in verse 28. I'm sorry. John 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered, said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. What a God. What a God. Talks openly so that his disciples can encounter firsthand that eternal voice, so that they can hear God talking. And it does sound like thunder. And this is what he said. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. Of course, this signifying what death he would die. Now I want to go back to John 14. Read. Verse 30 and 31. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father. But, that's a conjunction, isn't it? It's not two statements. It's one statement. It's a single thought. Just a single thought. Listen to what he said. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go. The ruler of this world. Now, I want to go back to John 16, because I just want to go back and lay a little foundation. Jesus talks about the Holy Ghost and what he is supposed to do. Now begin with verse 5 again. But now I go on my way to him that sent me. None of you ask me whither thou goest. I'm in John 16 and I'm in verse 6 now. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Comforter. Every time I read that, I have to stop there. Because he understood what he did was comforted the people he was around. What's happened to Christianity? The coming into the presence of Jesus does not bring you comfort. What's happened to Christianity that you go into churches and there's no comfort? I'm not talking about people telling you you're okay. There's everybody's telling you you're okay. If you listen to preachers now, everything's going on great. This stuff's just going to get better and better. But he's talking about comfort that comes when the wind has raised a wave 30 feet high and you know you're going to perish. And the wind is blowing in front of the wave and you wake him up because he's asleep in the ship and you say, Lord, we perish. And he gets up and says to the wind, peace be still. That's comfort. That's comfort. It's comfort when the battle's going against you. It's comfort when the 70 disciples leave. It's comfort. It's comfort. He turned to the 12. He said, will you leave me also? Peter said, where would I go? You know, the words of eternal life. That's my comfort. My comfort is knowing that a million years from today, the decisions that are made this moment will have ramifications. I don't know that the thief on the cross wasn't one of the 70. I don't know that. He knew Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew what he stood for. He believed in him, and he confronted the crowd about him, but he was hanging on a cross dying for being a thief. He'd heard Jesus sometime. He'd had an opportunity to surrender to him, and maybe he did. And maybe the world pulled him back, and now he's dying on a cross, and at that moment he's given the last chance. And he just happens to be dying next to salvation. 30 feet or 30 minutes. 30 feet or 30 minutes, and he went to hell. That's how kind God is. That is how sovereign God is. That's the reality of a church that has a God that said, I will put you at the right place at the right time. I'll wash you in my blood. The devil makes a boast against you, beats his chest. He's asthmatic. That's the truth. He was already defeated. But he's come back to be the ruler of this world. Now I want to go a little further in this. That's in 16. Comforter. If I depart, I'll send him to you, the Comforter. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. He's got a job to do. The Holy Ghost way, reprove the world of sin. When Satan is in charge, when the ruler of this world is in charge of religion, sin is trivialized. It's made trivial. Sin becomes a tool. It's used to batter the people who sin by the accuser. As a tool to take from you your confidence in God's love. But it is never about God's rendition of sin. See, the blood is left powerless under the ruler of this world. The blood is ignored. The blood of Christ is ignored under the ruler of this world. It was in the days of Jesus. They had money changers in the temple, and people just came and bought a sacrifice and threw money at somebody, and they killed some little sacrifice, and the blood dropped. Nobody saw it. A priest who didn't care about it went through the perfunctory job of taking that blood and sprinkling it on, of all things, you guys, the mercy seat of God. And they just did their job. It was just the blood of an animal. It was just the sprinkling of the blood. And it was just the mercy seat. And we're going to have to clean the thing up tomorrow. Because, you know, we made this bloody mess today. Nobody likes the job, but, you know, we got to do it. God told us to do it. That's how they treated salvation. When the ruler of this world is in charge of religion, everybody is subject to death. Because Satan uses it. It's a tool in his hand. A woman caught in adultery. Under the ruler of this world, he brings this woman to kill Jesus and her. She's incidental. And the sin is incidental. She hadn't been caught before. She hadn't been taken before. She'd been adulterous before. She just hadn't been taken before. But now she's a tool. So now we're going to dig God's law up, dust it off, blow the dust off of it, dig it out, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then if anybody says that she shouldn't be stoned, we get to stone them. We got a trap laid for God. Because God's going to set her free. The ruler of this world would kill the woman caught in adultery to kill and drive off truth. Because he doesn't want that ruler to be back over God's people. And by that time, they weren't God's people anymore. But Jesus prayed, God, bring back your glory. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it on a rugged cross, on a little hill outside of the city of Jerusalem with two other thieves so that you don't even stand out. Not one cross on the hill, but three crosses, mixture among the unsaved, mixture among the failure of mankind, mixed in, the God of glory mixed in with people who deserve to die. That's what the thief said, I deserve to die. You deserve to die. He doesn't deserve to die. A voice of reason coming from a thief on a cross. Had to know him. The other guy says, get me down. This guy says, get me home. Get me down. Get me down. I love that song that says, I'm so glad he never called heaven's angels. From my hands, take these nails that torment me. I'm so glad he didn't call for heaven's angels. From my hands, take these nails that torment me. The man who was dying in bitterness and anger and unrepentance was a seed of Abraham, dying in Jerusalem, unrepentant. And all he wants is to be set free. Deliver me off this cross. If you're who you say you are, deliver us off this cross. The other guy said, shut it up. Shut it up. This isn't about getting off the cross, you idiot. This is about tomorrow. This is about tomorrow when this old body of mine has its two legs broken so that I can suffocate and breathe my last breath. And they lay me in a tomb. And I'm standing inside a paradise, a captive on the other side of the river. And I look up. And there he is. There he is. That's what this is about. It's about who comes out of the grave. It's about who comes out of a tomb. It's about rolling a stone away, killing the flesh, and life afterwards. So that's what this is about. This is about a million years from today, I'm going to be alive. That's what this is about. Forget the nails. Forget the dying. Get me home. Save my soul. Wash me. Take me. Hold me. Keep me. Secure me. What about the nails? Nails are nothing. The nails are nothing to a man who lives eternal. To a man who lives eternal and sees past the moment. Nails are nothing. The last breath is nothing. To a believer, death is no big deal. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. I've been on the other side. I've been in the third heaven. So he's going to reprove the world of sin. God's way. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But who paid the price for her sin? He took her adultery sin on him and nailed it to the cross. Somebody paid for it. She didn't have to. He said, I'm going to pay it. I'm good for this. He may have drawn a check in the sand. She's free. Paid her debt in full. Signed Jesus of Nazareth. And heaven knew the signing was good. Heaven knew if he signed the check, it was good. You can cash that check. Well, he hasn't died yet. He's committed to die. Yeah, but he hadn't done the act yet. He's been practicing this every day of his life. When nobody was watching, he was making right choices. When nobody was paying attention, he was doing the thing that he knew the Father would have him do. This isn't about a one last jump into glory. This is about a life committed to obedience. It's about surrender day after day after day after day. And the power that comes from that surrender. It's about being able to lay yourself at the feet of God from the beginning of this. So he said he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And of course the word is justice. He's going to convict the world of justice and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. The perfect man. The perfect man walking among men showed the ideal of God. You understand that? He was the judgment of sin because he was the embodiment of God's wishes. He was the perfection of God's will for man. So he walked the earth, and in his walking, he judged their failures. He judged what they were doing. God said, Noah did that. Noah judged his generation. Why? Because he heard God's voice. And he obeyed it. And in his obedience, it judged the men who wouldn't obey. In his obedience, he judged the men who would not obey. For whatever excuse, I can't, I shan't, I shouldn't, I've tried, I won't, I'm too weak. I'm not man enough, I'm not woman enough, I wasn't raised right, my My parents were mean to me. My parents were too good to me. My parents were too rich. My parents were too poor. My parents were, they drove two different cars. I don't like that idea. You know? You're wondering what that meant, huh? Let me explain that. It's just excuses. It's the reason why. It's the reason why we say we can't give ourselves over to a God who is the potter, who lived a life exemplifying what God's will was on the earth and judged us. Because if he could do it, and then he came inside of us with the same spirit, the Bible said if the same spirit of God dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, it'll quicken your mortal body. We have the same spirit that Christ had dwelling inside of us. So the answer to our failure is what? Him. Him. God can get out of your life and mind the things he wants out. Trust me. God knows how to stop you. God knows how to stop you. He knows how to get your attention. God's a wise God, but he's a loving God. Under the ruler of the world, God's a mean God. Under the ruler of this world, God's a mean God. Under Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kingdom, God's a good God, but you don't mess with him. My older brother told my mother, he had a friend, Galen Whalen. I don't know why you'd name, if your last name was Whalen, I'd think you'd name your son something besides Galen. He told his mom, "You ain't whipping me, I'm 12. And that impressed my older brother to no end. And he's about 10, he came home and announced to my mother, "When I'm 12, you ain't whipping me." So she thought, "I'll get a jump on 12. And I'll start right now." I'm a fast learner. I thought, I ain't never telling my mother she ain't whipping me. I'm going to tell her, "You can whip me anytime you want, Mom." I had a different approach. I'd hug her, squeeze her little cheek. Mothers are a soft touch. How many of you boys know that? There's no boys in here. How many of you young men know that? Boys aren't old enough to know that yet. Mothers are a soft touch. Hug them, kiss them, disobey them. But when your dad gets home, it's a different thing. How many know that's right? It's good to have a skirt to hide behind. We learn it when we're little. So, if you understand God's a God of mercy, you understand that he's a God who has defined parameters for us for our safety. I jumped on the back of a 47 Chevy that my older brother was driving, which was an act of such lunacy, I can't believe I did it. He was leaving me. And I went up the back, and my wingspan was big enough to reach from side to side, and I just stuck my hands at the top of both doors and held on for all I was worth. When we came sliding around the corner to where my mom could see what was happening, most of my body was moving with the centrifugal force of the turn that we were making. I really was in the throes of anxiety because I thought I probably was going to die. But my thinking was clearer after the act than it was before it. So if you told me, Ronnie, I wouldn't run and jump on a 47 Chevy being driven by your older brother. I could ponder it. In a moment when he's leaving me, I could even see the expedience of doing it. You understand what I'm saying? There's a sense of urgency. He's leaving me. You can catch him, but the only way you can catch him is right on top. Well, now, wouldn't that be breaking mother's rule? Yes. But you see, if you had those parameters for you, you'd say to yourself, "No, thanks, I walk." It was only God's grace I didn't bust into glory, and Peter said, "Never mind, I know what happened to you." I don't have to ask. Your brother ran over you, didn't he? Yes, he did. You know, us angels have a question. Do you mind? No, go ahead. What possessed you to get on the top of the car with your brother driving? See? You can see that. I could see that. I could see that before I got off. Point is that God didn't make his laws to keep us from having a good time. He kept us from sliding down the pavement and getting road rash all over our body. It isn't until we're a little older that we realize that what the world has to offer you is unhappiness and road rash. It's the truth. It leaves your skin all peeled off, and you're unhappy on the outside, and you're busted on the inside. So Jesus said, I'm going to judge the world of sin. Then he said, of righteousness, justice, I am. Now, I'm sorry, but we're just going back over this as review to go on. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The justice. You don't see the justice anymore. Now, here's the point. He lived without sin. And I've said this before. He lived without sin. His justice was life. He lived without sin. His justice was life. He took death. My justice, because I've sinned, was death. And he gave me his justice. Now, that's salvation, God's way. You can do your own works. You can give him your best. But my suggestion is take his justice. He never sinned. And if you've even sinned once, you're a candidate for trouble. Take his justice. That's what every preacher should be preaching. You've been offered amnesty from God by accepting his justice, his way. Don't earn it. Don't work on it. Don't fix yourself. Don't present yourself better. But surrender yourself and let him move in you the way he wants to and do with you what he wants to. A life lived that way. So he said, you don't see the justice anymore because I live just. But the Holy Ghost is going to remind you that I gave you my justice. Verse 11 says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He judged him. Now I want you to go with me quickly to Revelation 12, to these portions of Scripture. Put your finger there. Revelation 12. And slip back with me for just a second to Ephesians chapter 6. These are verses that you know well. Ephesians chapter 6 says this. This particular paragraph starts with parents as guardians and leaders over their children, and God's command to obey them. See that? This particular paragraph, this it's divided into chapters for convenience sake, but Paul is telling people that children are to obey their parents. Then he talks about servants and masters. We get all Twitter-pated because we talk about, well, servants, masters, servants, you know, and we talk about how bad it is being servants. But God made his children servants in Egypt. God said, what I'm going to do is start my people in Egypt as slaves. We don't like that word. Paul said, I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of God. I don't like that word. Where the ruler of this world is in charge of the church, we're autonomous. We get to vote what we want to do. What sin started out as is rights. Sin started on the right to do what I want to do, the right to disobey. I have a right to do that if I want to. The right. I have rights. America's full of this idea that we have rights. We have rights. And that's what Satan wants to exploit. Our sense of liberty, which brings us to bankruptcy. Moral bankruptcy happens when you have no guidelines, you have no restraints, and you are not under anybody's dominion. So start with the dominion of the parents, he said. Then I'm going to talk about servants. Be subject to your masters. Oh, I don't like that idea. Paul said, I'm a servant of God. God said, you're going to go up to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound. And then you're going to go to Rome. He gets on a ship with shackles on his feet and handcuffs on his hands and he's held by chains. And the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, this boat's going to sink. And this slave says, excuse me, to the man who ran the ship, I get the feeling this ship is going to sink before it gets where it's going. And you can see my dilemma. I'm shackled. My hands are chained. And I get the feeling I really couldn't tread water very long with the heavy chains and the shackles and the handcuffs. Oh, you're a mariner then. No, I'm a preacher. Oh, preacher. But you've sailed before. Oh, I've sailed lots. Oh, you were a captain. No, I just was a passenger. Well, then you're a weatherman, meteorologist perhaps. No, I'm just a preacher. Well, then we'll go on. Right? And here's the man in shackles. Now, is that a servant? Is that a slave? He's going to roam God's way. He's not going to roam his way. Nobody'd want to get on a ship that's going to sink, shackled. Nobody would want to get on a ship, shackled, going to Rome. Say that 10 times fast. See, God's wanting to bring us into a place where he gives us most liberty first, and then brings us into a closer and closer relationship with him. My friend Carl Neely out there in western Nebraska had an area where he brought his cattle up through, and it was just real wide. It was as wide at least as this room. And then it just got perpetually narrower. And then it got so narrow that one cow at a time could go through, and then they ended up in a chute. So they'd be meandering around, chewing the cud, and having a good time, not paying any attention that he was just slowly and methodically bringing them up to the chute. And because the thing was so wide, nobody had to jostle to get in line. Nobody had to fight to see what was going on. And so they just meandered up through there. And because it got narrower, they just submitted to the narrowness. And pretty soon, just one cow at a time. And then they got up there, and it's like, I'm at the chute. Shoot. And then they try to back up. There's a cow behind them. And when you've got 100 cows behind you, you're just going to have to go forward. See how clever that is? Well, that's the way God does it. Religion defines the parameters really narrow to begin with, and then they expand them. You can get to do whatever your church tells you can do. And if your church doesn't allow you to do what you'd like to do, go to the Yellow Pages. There is a church that will allow you to do what you want. Widening the parameters. We have a God who is bringing us into a place where we love him, because what happens all along that way is he's just walking beside you, talking to you. He's got his arm around you, and you're just loving the love. And he's just holding you to him, and you're just talking to him, and it's like, wow. And then you get to the chute, and he just, steps to the other side, and you just go to where he's at. He gets out the branding iron. You just roll over, show your soft part of your belly. Burn it. Brand me. I'm yours. That's what love does. Religion, you have to put a rope around the person's neck, drag them to the ground, tie their three little feet together, and then brand them. And they're still not holding still. And everybody's satisfied. It's like, wow, now you're a member. Trust me, love's the better way. Revelations 12 says this. And I guess we could start with the beginning of this so it doesn't leave us baffled somewhere. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now we know that this is the Jewish Christian church. We started with a Jewish Christian church. All Jews. We're no Gentiles in the church. How many know that's right? But it was at the end of a covenant. And so the Bible tells us that this church that he birthed was clothed with the Son. And she speaks with the tongues of men and angels. The church talks with the tongues of angels. How precious is that? Clothed with the Son. You can't look at the Son. You can't look at the Son. That's how bright her clothing is. You can't see nothing beyond that. You can't see beyond her clothing. She's clothed with the Son. The moon is under her feet. That's that manifestation on the earth. How many know that's right? The church was meant to manifest God on the earth. That's what the moon does every month. God told us every month that when the flesh gets between the Son and the church, darkness gets on the church. Every month, as the earth comes between the moon and the Sun, the earth shuts the light out that reflects off the moon. The moon has no light of herself, neither does the church. So every month, God reminds man that if the flesh gets between God and the church, she's going to go dark. And it's not all at once. It's just this slow, methodical, a little at a time, little darker today, and then one day it's totally dark. And then he starts all over again, all brand new, but a revelation. He said, you know what? You know the times of the seasons. But he said, I've made the moon and the stars for signs. So God's telling us, when the church comes to such a place that she does not let the flesh stop the reflecting light, we've got to have the light of him. We have no light of ourselves. When we wake up to that, it doesn't matter if you can make a good sermon. It doesn't matter if you've been to Bible school. You still cannot make the light. We've got to have his light coming to us to be reflected to this generation. So he tells us this. Is that Jewish church, all Jews. And the devil is waiting. She's bringing forth a child. That's because the Jewish church birthed Christ to the Gentiles. Do you understand that? And Satan was waiting there to devour that child as soon as it was born. He wanted to destroy Christians to keep that word from going. So, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So, what did God do with that Jewish church? That birthing process that she brought forth was caught up to God. God has a plan for her for the last days. Now, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And that was the issue. That's what Jesus said. I'm not going to talk much with you because the ruler of this world is coming. And he has no part in me. He's a deceiver, and I'm the truth. He's a liar, and I'm the embodiment of nothing but truth. He's darkness, and I'm light. He has no part in me. Deception. Being deceived. It's not just a word. It's about an action. And what the Bible says is that Satan is the deceiver, and that he was ruling over Israel, and they were deceived. The priests were deceived. Herod was deceived. All the Levitical priesthood were in a turmoil and war when Jesus came. They knew nothing about the covenant change. They knew nothing about the cross of Calvary. They knew nothing about the blood that they were sacrificing. They knew nothing about it. Didn't matter to them anymore. They were ignorant of it. But worse than that, they were deceived because they believed that they could do things their way in a kingdom ordained by God. And that God would just leave them alone, or he was not. Or maybe he was make-believe. Maybe he was like the gods of antiquity. He wasn't really there. If we think we can fool God, we're only fooling ourselves. If we think we can fool God, we're only fooling ourselves. Because God knows what's inside of us. That's why Christianity is about being honest. The Bible said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. If this morning you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not in the flesh. If you don't, before we leave here this morning, let's do it. If you don't have Christ, if you don't have that Spirit of God dwelling in your flesh that changed Christ Jesus, you know, because you're not changed. So what we're going to do this morning before we leave is we're going to get that Spirit inside of us. God, I want that Spirit. Because the Bible said, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He is none of his. So you can struggle with religion. You can try your best. Or you can get the Holy Ghost on board. You can invite the Spirit of God inside of you. Say, God, this day, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not leaving this building today without having received from you that Spirit that will make me holy. I am your habitation. I am your house. Move in. Move into me. Move in. God, here's the key. Just move into me. Live inside of me. I want you to live inside of me. And I want that scripture to be truth in me. You spoke it. Now bring it to pass in me that your Spirit lives inside of me. And now I'm holy. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. God, that is not me after this day. I want that from you. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm hearing what you're saying. And I am serious about you. I'm serious about me. I'm serious about change. I am laying nothing between you and me. You change me. You fill me with that Spirit. Now, the deceiver then is cast out. Jesus cast the deceiver out. What happened to the priesthood? For 70 years, they continued down the road they were going. It's true. For the next 70 years, until Jerusalem was destroyed, they allowed people to bring the blood that they took into a mercy seat where the veil had been torn, and they knew God was not at home anymore. That's what deception will do to you. Deception will get you to a place where you see the truth, you know the truth, and you choose apostasy. And God said we were going to come into an hour of apostasy in this world. He said before Jesus comes, the man of sin is going to be revealed, and there's going to be a great falling away from truth. You guys, there's a great falling away from truth. That doesn't mean that there is no truth. There is truth, but we have to go to the source of the truth in order to get it. And the source of the truth is Jesus Christ. And he said, if you ask me for bread, I will not give you a stone. If you ask me for fish, I will not give you a serpent. I will not lie to you. I will not lie to you. I will tell you the truth. But you got to come and ask me. We've been believing everybody that came down the road, and now it's time to go back and believe God. It's time that you found out that you have a door that has been blown open by Jesus Christ, and you can go into the very throne room of God yourself. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to a church. You can go to your prayer closet, open that door, kneel down in there, and God Almighty begins to listen to what you have to say. He hears what you say. He hears what you pray, and he is a serious God. He died to buy you. That's how serious he is about your love. It's about how serious he is about your salvation. It's about how serious he is about your eternity. And when you kneel down in that closet, God's ears are tuned to your cry, and he begins to listen to the things that you say. What you do is go to God. And God will come to you. God will not forsake you. What you and I need to do is remember we have that open relationship with God, and it requires some tuning. Now, he says this, the deceiver was cast out. So he went to the earth. Now listen. There was war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought, and his angels prevailed not. But they fought. How is that? We don't think much about that, do we? That the angels of heaven are actually in a battle here, he describes. A war that does not come just because Jesus says, get out of heaven. These angels are fighting. The angels of God are fighting the devil. And his angels. That's what's going on. It's a real thing. It was a battle that was waging in the spirit realm. And it shows us that God had created the angels in a place of authority, and they were leaving that habitation, the Bible said. They were leaving the place that God had ordained for them to stay, and now they'd become rogue, or they'd become on their own. Their rebellion had created a place of their own authority, and now they're in war with God. Now the church forgets that. We're so busy fighting other Christians, we've forgotten about the war in the spiritual places. And God wants us to fight that war as well. So he says this. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he is an accuser. And that's why I'm telling you, sin is used as a convenient thing. Under the ruler of this world, sin is used just to accuse you. It's to take away from you your sense of God's love over you. It's used to batter you into believing that God wouldn't hear your prayers anyway. Well, if God, if the preacher knew who I was, if you knew who I was, if listen, I'm telling you, God wouldn't hear me. That's what Satan's rendition is. God hears you. Men are talking all kinds of things on formulas, how you can get something from God or how God can hear you. And the truth of the matter is, you cry out and God will hear you. You cry out, it doesn't matter where you're at. I've cried out in some of the strangest places and God knew where I was. And God heard what I was crying and God delivered me. So he said this, now has come salvation. The accuser's cast out. Verse 11, and they overcame him. Same way Jesus did, by the blood. His blood, not your blood. His blood, by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we throw out the accuser. That's how we throw out the deception. We go back to the truth. Because we have the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, that's because we get a testimony if we're serving God. You will get a testimony. You will get a testimony. It's like laying out in the sun without a shirt on. You will get a tan or you will get a burn. You just get it. Am I right? Now listen, by the word of the testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Why? Because they loved him more. It isn't about, well, I don't know if I could die a martyr's death. It's like he's worth living for and he's worth dying for. When you come into a love relationship with God like that, it changes everything about how you feel about yourself because you love him more. So, Ephesians chapter 6, we read over there lots of times that we're supposed to put on the armor of God. Helmet of salvation. Why? Because the accuser talks to us. Because the accuser talks to us. He's always accusing you. Your helmet of salvation stops those words from talking to you about your failure. Oh, you're going to try. Oh, you've tried before. You said before you were going to serve God. You said before you were going to stop doing this. You said before. It's like, no, no, no. I have fellowship with God. I'm being conformed to his image. Conformed. The Bible said we are conformed to his image. If you are conformed to his image, it's like hot plastic shot into a form. Get it? Conformed to his image. I worked at Gardner Denver Company in Denver. They had a 25,000-pound hammer. You should see the guy that lifted it. And they brought these hot ingots of steel over that were just round steel. And they would put it in that die, and then that guy would push down on a pedal, and 25,000 pounds would pound that steel. And when he got done, about three taps on that thing, it wasn't at all what it was when it went in there. It was conformed to the image. So see, God has a 25,000-pound hammer. If you are in doubt, if he can conform you to his image, you've never met the hammer. This 25,000, and besides that, it heats you before because he's got to get you softened up. Boom, you're just laying there in the oven going, man, this feels good. Woo, cold Kansas days, I love this oven. And he swings you around with those tongs, puts you in that 25,000-pound hammer. Bam! Bam! And there's this whining, squealing, squeaky noise that comes out of there. You know what I'm talking about? Not me necessarily, but others. Enough, Jesus, enough. I thought you, I've been praying, I thought you loved me. And it's higher. I just think, please stop. And it's just a whisper, please stop. Can't take no more. You know that's right. And he goes, come on, just a couple more pound, pound, pound things and you're going to look like me. And we've been praying it. God, I want to be conformed to the image. I want to be just a little in your image. I don't have to look exactly like you. You know that's true. That's because the flesh is, you know, the flesh just tries to get out. Christianity is not religion. It's a God of power who loved you enough to save you, not tell you save yourself. It's about I'm coming to get you. It's about a father that yells at you because you're trapped on something. And he just said, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to get you. Hold on. Just a second. I'm almost there. That's what a father is. That's what he is. That's what he's doing to you. That's what he's doing to me. And he knows how to get this job done. So we have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of justice. The breastplate of justice. Invincible. Why? Why am I invincible against the accusations of the enemy? Because he lived a sinless life. And I have his justice by faith. I have his righteousness by faith. You have his righteousness by faith. That's God's salvation. The ruler of this world doesn't want you to talk like that. He doesn't want you to understand salvation that way. Now listen. Said that we should have our loins girded about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not the elders, not the church, not the people, not your friend, not your folks. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Holy Ghost will lead you, but you got to get your nose in the book. You got to know it. You got to understand it. And the Holy Spirit can do it. Your excuse that I would not understand it went out the door when the Holy Spirit came to the church. Now listen. He said, I want you to have the shield of faith by which you quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Faith is the only thing that stops Satan's accusations against you. And that's what God's doing to his people now. He's bringing us into such a place that we understand that faith operates against his accusations and against his boast. And then he said, have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, you can have all the armor you want and have no strength. So you got to have strength. So we have to go back to Isaiah 40 for that, am I right? We've got to go back to Isaiah 40 because in Proverbs 24 he said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I have felt like fainting lots of times. And that scripture would come to my mind, boom. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you quit in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So he tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So I have to have the armor of God. I have to have the word of God. And I have to have the strength of God. Because the armor's nothing if I am not strong. So he said, wait on me. I started waiting on God as soon as I began to be tormented as a kid, second or third grade. I began to go home and just pray. I'd go home from school and go down and shut the door to my room and just pray, seek God. I learned to pray early. I learned to pray through. I learned to stay until I got a hold of the horns of the altar, till I knew God had heard me. Prayed till I was past my own intellect, till I was past my own doubts. praying until the Spirit of God began to change how I felt about what I was praying about. There's a place that we pray, and because we pray only a certain length of time, we never come into a place where we feel His presence come down over us. When you feel His presence come down over you, you know you got your petition. There's something about coming into that place that changes everything, because your faith is boosted up, because you're in the presence of God Almighty, and you know you could ask anything, and it would come to pass. But we don't pray that long because there is a withstanding in our flesh and our mind. We have worries. We have worry prayers. We have thinking prayers. We have prayers about stuff, and we have prayers about ourselves. We have prayers about what we want, and we get that done, and then we're done. We don't feel any different. Our prayers don't seem to be answered, and we don't understand what's going on. When you need a victory over something that Satan is fighting you about, there's a spiritual war in it. And you have to understand that that spiritual war has to be stopped because Satan has to be driven back. The Bible said that Satan stood up against Israel. Satan stood up against Israel, and he tempted David, or he moved David, into numbering Israel. The Bible said Satan stood up against the whole nation. He said, I want to mess with Israel. Now, I need God out of my way. I need God to back off. And he knew how to do it. Get these people to disobey God, and you can have your way with them. Get them to leave God. So it's just all the devil was doing is saying, come here, Israel. Come here, come here. Come here, come here. That's all it was. It was a kidnapping of a nation. That's just what he was doing. So he told David, I want you to number Israel. Joab gets the message from David, I want you to number the people. Joab says, God told us don't number Israel. God's sufficient. We don't need to know how many men we've got in our army. I don't need to know how many men are in the army. David said, number them. Joab said, David, let's don't mess up here. And the king's word prevailed. And you know what happened. Of course, Joab didn't number everybody. Do you see something in that? Joab didn't obey David totally. He was trying to bypass God's judgment. He didn't number the Levites. He didn't number Benjamin. And I know what he was looking for. He was looking for a way to show God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to number the whole nation. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was that the king said, number them. That's what God knows about spiritual warfare. And he gives us that message. When Satan wants to move you out of the way, he wants to move you out of the way. Don't let him move you out of the way. For your family, don't let him move you out of the way for your family. When he's tempting you to do stuff, it's just to move you out of the way. That's all he's trying to do. Don't let him do it. Because he's after a way to come against you. So you stand steadfast. You understand that this is about me being lured. It's like, hey, come here, come here, come here. And you're wise enough, I ain't going. I am not going. I'm not gonna go up there and have you come and bully me and beat up on me. But most of us aren't wise enough about the fighting in the spiritual realm. We don't know anything about it. We think we prayed, so God takes care of it. If Satan is messing, you have to pray. You have to walk in that place of authority. And that's why we have a body of believers. We're praying for one another. You're not alone in this thing. This isn't a battle you're fighting by yourself. Jesus lives to ever make intercession for you. Jesus is making intercession for you. He's praying for you. So your success is being brought around by the Word of God and by the promises of God, but you got to know you got to fight. And the reason I'm saying this is because in the midst of that fighting, we get discouraged because we think nothing's changing, and the devil starts telling us that we've messed up and God just isn't going to answer. You're not going to get your answer. You're not going to get the thing you're praying for. You have to say, that's a lie. I am getting what I prayed for. And I'm going back to God, and I'm going back to God. I'm going to be like the woman messing with the unjust judge. Eventually, he's going to go, here he comes again. Give him what he wants. I'm just going to keep doing that. He told me to do that. You guys, if you and I spend that much time going into prayer, it's like, hey, I'm going back to ask God for this victory again. I'm going back to pray about this thing. I'm not satisfied. We've got all the victory on this thing. I'm going back to God. There's something that changes inside of us when we know to do that. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So, we've got to have the armor. We've got to have the word. And we've got to have the strength. Faith, prayer, and a God who never gives up on us. You want victory? Take that stuff that's been messing up with you, slowing you down, keeping you from running. Don't give the devil something to accuse you of. Don't feed him the stuff. You guys, lots of times we just give him a little Easter basket. Boom. It's like, wow. I can mess with this guy all I want. Get rid of those things that are the handle. Get rid of those things that he uses against us. Satan likes to watch you cry. He likes to watch you cry, feeling like you got defeated, and you got to say, I'm not doing that no more. I'm going back to God because I have a God who hears my prayer and answers my prayer. I got confidence that he's called me and chosen me, and the church is going to be triumphant. You need prayer? Call somebody in the church. Yeah. You need help? Call somebody in the church. God's talking honestly about what's going on. You know that's true. God talks about what's honestly going on. So he knows what's going on in you. He knows what's going on in me. And he doesn't mind telling people what's going on. We got to get the stuff out. Somebody had a dream that there was some rat poop in the pantry. I want the rat poop out of the pantry. But you got to get the rat out. You know that? It ain't enough to sweep up the poop. It's like, let's find the little hairy rodent and throw him out. I want the will of God done in you and me. I want God to get this stuff cleaned up. I want this stuff straightened up. We don't have time. When you're running a race, you don't have time to mess around with stuff. You guys, when you're running a race, you don't have time to mess around with talking. You never saw two football players running down the field with the other team chasing them, talking gossip. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have time to do that. You're running hard enough, you're nearly out of breath. You got to pretend you're not, so you can't talk. Because you don't want anybody to know. So you're not as in good a shape as you should have been. That's true. But the church runs around like we're not running a race at all. It's like we got time to hate. Come here, I got something to tell you. And this is so juicy. God's got to bring us to victory. We're deceived if we believe that we don't have to be honest with God. We're deceived if we believe we can fool around and God don't see the stuff that's inside of us. We're deceived by Satan if we believe that we can allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. The Bible said, don't let sin reign in it. You say, well, I don't have the power. He's got the power. He's got the power. You bring it to him, say, God, take this thing out of me. God will take it out of you. God knows how to take out those things that have to be out of us. God knows how to get it out. Trust me. He knows how to get it out and get you changed, get you to be what he wants you to be. Let's stand together. Now we're going to pray. You want that Spirit of God in you? I don't believe God just brings his word to challenge us. I don't believe that. It's great to be challenged by the Word of God. But if God talks to me about something, then he's talking to me about this day, he's doing something. And if he tells me today, I'm saying you need the Spirit of my indwelling presence to get victory, then he's here to provide it. He's not going to tell us we need it and then not provide it, because that would be an effort in futility. So, if you've got things in your life that you want out, God's going to get it out. But you get honest about it. There are things that only the Spirit of God can confront in us. There are things in us we don't even know about. It's true. There were seven nations in Israel when they went into the Promised Land. God didn't get rid of all the giants in one day. He didn't get rid of all the nations in one day. But God has a plan for your life. I believe that. I believe that you're not here by accident today. I don't believe that you just found this building. I've been blessed that the Spirit of God's been moving here and prospering our journey. But we're not settling in for the long haul. We're not settling in for the long haul. We're not going to make this long term. We're in a change of covenant. And the reason the fivefold ministry finished her work is it said, until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. God's going to bring us to a perfect man. That is our goal. Our goal is not to have more church. Our goal is to become the perfect man. So we are confronted occasionally by the Word of God telling us, press. Sometimes we're confronted by the things that are going on around us. Press. The Bible said, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And we're in an hour where our hearts could be troubled. He said, don't let it be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's dwelling, in my Father's house are many dwellings, and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. Not you're going to go prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, you get your place prepared. When I come back, it had better be ready. None of that. It's none of that. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let yourself be deceived that you can make yourself what God wants you to be. You can't. You can't. Jesus in Matthew 5:48 said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There is not a man, there's not a woman on earth that can perfect themselves as God is perfect. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. And that's what our Christianity is based on. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's 48 verses into the sermon. And he started it with amnesty by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So he started out by telling us, obedience is the thing. I'm gonna give you heaven. You come and surrender to me. That's all I'm asking. Admit you need me as a Savior, I'll save you. But if you know you need a Savior, come to me, I'll save you. If you think you don't need a Savior, you think that your works and all your good actions and your churchianity will get you done, I can't do you any good till you get done with that. You get done with that, find out you can't make yourself perfect as God, come back to me. Come see me. I can fix it. Come back to me. That's why in Ephesians he talked about obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents. You get obedient to parents. You get obedient as servants. You get obedient to God. Same way. See that? There's a continuation of obedience, and that's how we come put on that armor. Obedience puts on the armor of God. Obedient to God. Obedient to his word, obedient to the things that God's telling you and teaching you. Father, we want that Holy Ghost. God, we want the Holy Ghost in this place. God, we want your Holy Spirit to descend on every person in this place that wants your Spirit. God, we've read in your holy word.